I've got a trivia question for those playing at home, but also here in the greenhouse. What does a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer all have in common? You want to have a go at that one? It's a bit obscure, isn't it? Well, the answer is, of course, that they're all found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Avril's going to read that to us now. So let's if you've got your Bibles out, I'm going to go through them, go through it verse by verse. So get them out, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and follow along as Avril reads, but also as I teach from it in a little bit. So thanks, Avril.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering like a good soldier in Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot disown himself.
Thank you, Avril. 2 Timothy. Let's consider the context here. 2 Timothy, this is a letter written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, who was a guy who travelled all around the Roman world in the first century, spreading the gospel of Jesus. And in it, you know, Paul, he gives Timothy, who's his protege or his padawan in the faith, he gives him a whole bunch of good advice about how to live as a follower of Jesus. And because the early church kept writings like these, because they were inspired by God, we have it in our Bibles today. Lucky us. Of course, Paul wrote many letters to many different churches and people in the first century. And we have a heap of them preserved in our New Testament today. Now, many writers throughout the world, through different periods and all that kind of stuff, they have special places that they like to go to help them to be inspired to write. J.K. Rowling is very well known for frequenting a number of cafes in Scotland where she wrote her books. The band called Radiohead recorded their magnum opus, OK Computer, in a 15th century Tudor mansion, which is what you do when you've got a lot of money, I guess. But the Apostle Paul, he did things a little bit differently when it came to where he would write his things. He wrote his books, he wrote his letters in a number of different places. But where it came to the place that he wrote most of his letters, he wasn't like J.K. Rowling writing in cafes, and he wasn't like Radiohead recording in old mansions. No, he was more like Johnny Cash, who recorded his album at Folsom Prison. Paul wrote most of his letters, including 2 Timothy, from jail. So I wonder if Paul could have originally entitled his letter at Roman prison. Maybe not. Unlike Johnny Cash, though, Johnny Cash was just visiting jail. Paul was actually locked up there. Now, for Paul, in and out of jail, it must have been really frustrating for him to be, you know, stuck there all the time, because what he wanted to do, what he was called to do, was to travel the world and share the good news of Jesus. Paul speaks of himself being chosen by God as an apostle to the Gentiles, those not from a Jewish world. So he wanted to travel throughout the wider world. And being stuck in prison instead of out there on the road doing what he was supposed to do would have been really frustrating for him. But when Paul's wings are clipped, he doesn't just sit there feeling sorry for himself. No, he finds new ways of sharing the good news. And as we're going to go through this passage now, bit by bit, to better understand why this prison letter and how it can help us with our walk today. So why don't you go through a little bit now at the beginning there. Timothy, 2 Timothy, starting from chapter 2. And Paul says this, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Paul starts by speaking about the importance of the message, of passing on that message of Jesus. Witnessing, sharing the gospel, teaching others, that's the things that Paul has a passion for. And for us, it is the same. But then he gets on to an awkward bit. He asks Timothy to join with me in my suffering. What? Suffering? Who wants that? Don't we want to rid our lives of suffering? Don't we have enough suffering already? Don't we want to defeat suffering and have the victory over it in Jesus' name? Some Christians concentrate so heavily on the victory of God and having a full life now that they forget that the way that God sees victory and having a full life is not one without suffering. It's a life that includes suffering. The life that Jesus was prophesied to have in Isaiah, you know, hundreds of years before his, you know, walked the earth, was one of the suffering servant. Jesus was the suffering servant. And Jesus was subjected to all kinds of rejection and mockery during his years. And he endured an execution technique which was designed to exact the most suffering possible on a human being. But it was precisely the suffering of Jesus which is his victory, which is his triumph. Jesus, leaving his disciples for the last time before heading to the cross, said in John 12, 23 to 24, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus speaks of his suffering and death as his victory and his glory. This is how the upside down nature of the kingdom of God works. Those who lift themselves up will be laid low. Those who lay down their lives will receive life. And Jesus, suffering, laying down his life, bought life for all who believe in him. So I think we need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that God's design is for us to have a carefree, easy, happy life this side of eternity. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus said. This mortal life that we live will have suffering in it. And our job is not to spend all our waking hours trying to minimize that suffering. Rather, we seek first the kingdom. And through the suffering we experience, we allow God to do his work in our lives, redeeming suffering for his kingdom, healing us, and growing us into be more mature people. That's a more biblical understanding of living life to the full. So, let's read on from verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive a victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Let's reflect, shall we? Here, we're talking about soldiers, athletes, and farmers. And I can't help here but notice that two of the metaphors used in this passage are often used to talk about victory. You know, soldiers winning a war and athletes winning an event. But in the passages here that Paul talks about them, he's not talking about them winning. He's talking about duty. He's talking about deferring to authority. He's talking about working hard. The church I grew up in was a Salvation Army church, and which, as many of you would know, uses the lens of warfare and battle to talk about the life of a disciple. And of course, these are biblical metaphors as well. I mean, Ephesians 6 talks about fighting not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness, and about wearing the armor of God. The strength of the warfare metaphor is that we are all in a struggle. We are all in a battle against the power of sin, not against people. And we all have a role to play in this. We are in this fight together as one body. It's often joked about that in a church community, you know, 20% of people do 80% of the work. Now, I don't know where that statistic comes from or if it's even accurate. Was it 3/4 of all statistics are just made up on the spot? I think that's one of them there. But I think it's also a little bit of a flawed statement, because many people are working very hard for the kingdom, but not necessarily through a formal ministry in a local church. Instead, they are reaching out to their neighbours, they're doing meals for vulnerable people, they're doing work with disadvantaged kids, they're giving sacrificially to evangelistic organisations or something else. But the point here is that we all have a role to play in the fight against sin. As Paul says here, we should not be entangled in civilian affairs. We should not be distracted by the things of this world and take our eyes off Jesus. We all have a duty to do before God, and as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we need to take this seriously and not slacken off. We are in the trenches together, a band of brothers and sisters supporting each other, working hard for each other, rescuing as many hurt and wounded people as we can. Let's not live to please ourselves, but to please our commanding officer, who is Jesus. Next, Paul talks about athletes competing for a prize and the importance of competing according to the rules. One of the most tragic examples of an athlete flaunting the rules would have to be Lance Armstrong. Lance was a professional cyclist. He was on the world tour and was very successful. But then in 1996, he was diagnosed with cancer, and over the next few years, he underwent surgery and chemotherapy and all those things which are really difficult. He made a good recovery, and he returned to cycling in 1998, and he was even stronger than before. He then won the Tour de France, the most prestigious race in world cycling, a record 7 times in a row, and no one had ever done that before. And then he retired in 2005. And then in 2012, he was found guilty of performance-enhancing drug use, and he was stripped of all his titles. When Lance returned to cycling, he was already a winner. He was already inspiring thousands of people around the world, particularly cancer sufferers, to keep going and not give up. He didn't have to win the Tour de France 7 times to be a champion, but because he did not compete according to the rules, he lost everything. We as Christians have rules to live by. We live by the example of Jesus. We do the things he tells us to: love God, love our neighbor. And we don't do the things he tells us not to, which is, you know, basically the moral standards set out in the Bible. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, etc. The cool thing about the way of Jesus is these rules aren't just arbitrary rules put in place to control us. No, they represent the best way to live. God has designed the world a certain way, and the best way to live in the world that he has designed is to live according to his way. The Proverbs and other wisdom books particularly show the way to live the good life, and we would do well to follow his directions. If we don't follow the rules, we run the risk of being disqualified from the kingdom, something none of us wants. Finally, verse 6 tells us the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. What's this about? Well, when we as good soldiers do our duty before God, and when we, like good athletes, compete according to the rules, our lives will bear fruit for the kingdom. People will see the way we live our lives, they will hear about this Jesus that loves them, and be motivated to explore more and more what a closer walk with Jesus might look like for them. And when others grow closer to God because of our faithful ministry, That's just a wonderful reward for us. It's like we are sharing in the first fruits of the crops at harvest time. I've been blessed to be involved in youth ministry here at Kiwanis Life, and to see young people take more and more steps closer to Jesus as they grow is such a tremendous blessing. It is the first fruits of the harvest, so to speak. So we, as good soldiers, we do our duty before God. And like athletes, we follow his commands. And like farmers, we enjoy the blessings, seeing the fruit of our work. Paul finishes this section with a poem, and it summarizes what he has been saying. So we'll just pick up that from verse 11. It says this: "Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Here Paul ties together the death of Christ on the cross, the suffering that we will all face, the witness of our lives, and the faithfulness of God. Jesus' death has brought us life. Our old selves have died with him, so our new selves can live with him. Just like Jesus, whose suffering led to his reigning, so our suffering on earth will lead to our partnering with God and reigning over creation in his way, not in our way. If we break the rules, if we, with our mouths or actions, disown God, he will respect our decision to shut him out and he will let us go. We have free will to do so, but he will still stand at the door and knock, because if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And I love that last part. God is faithful. If we are living his way, God is faithful. If we reject God, God is still faithful. Matthew 5:45 says that he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. God is faithful even when we are letting the team down. When we as soldiers get caught up in civilian affairs rather than doing our duty before God, God is faithful. When we as athletes break the rules and don't live his way, God is faithful. And I'm sure you'll agree that the relationship works much better though if we are faithful to God, if we are working hard for this kingdom rather than slacking off. When we are faithful, we get to see the fruit of our labor, just like the farmer in this verse. Right now, things are a bit different for us in church world. Maybe the ministries that you have been involved in the past aren't really happening right now. Maybe the ways in which you usually serve aren't available to you. I want to encourage all of us, including myself, to be faithful to God during this unique period in our history. We can't do the things that we used to, but that doesn't mean it's the time to just sit and wait for things to go back to normal. It's the time to seek God about new ways for us being faithful during this period. I'll ask the band to come back. Thanks. The Apostle Paul, who wrote these words that we have been looking at this morning, knew this all too well. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and so he was. He traveled for years all over the Roman world, telling others about the good news of Jesus. And then he was thrown in jail. So Paul, he just sat there and waited for that season to over so he could do ministry again. No. No, no. When he couldn't travel anymore, he found new ways to be faithful. He witnessed to the prison guards, and some of them came to faith. He wrote letters to churches and leaders in the faith, and we have them today in our Bibles because he remained faithful. He did his duty as a good soldier. He followed the rules, and he enjoyed the first fruits of his labor. Coronavirus is not a free pass for us to go into hibernation for a bit. Coronavirus is an opportunity for us as a church and as individuals to adapt to the current situation, discover new ways of being the people of God, and to be faithful. If we don't, God will still be faithful towards us, but we will miss out. We will miss out on seeing the first fruits of our faithfulness. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on anything that God wants to do through me. Maybe God is calling you to do more with your neighbors. Maybe God is calling you to be more generous with your finances. Maybe God is placing specific people on your heart to minister to. Maybe God is asking you to start a brand new ministry here at Koinonia Life. Whatever it is, because God is faithful, we should remain faithful to Him. We should do our duty as good soldiers. We should follow the rules. And if we do all of this, we'll enjoy the first fruits of our labor. The band's just going to lead us in a reflective song now. And as they do, I'm just going to ask each of you just to take a quiet moment, spend this time with God, asking Him to reveal ways in which you can be a good soldier, that you could be a good athlete, that you can be faithful to the faithfulness that He has shown you. And may God bless us richly as we continue to seek His face in these times. Let's spend some time in prayer.